the church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to fight this evil.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It upsets me when I hear some of what's said in our political debates right now. But more than that, it really hits at my heart. I wonder, you know, did they not go and hear the same lessons I did in Sunday school?
Having a foundation in faith that is certain allows one to have a much more searching skepticism of any of the theories proposed by the mind of man.
We rejoice in suffering not because, hey, it feels good. It feels terrible. It feels awful. The joy comes from knowing God's presence in our suffering. And then we rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead.
Northern Illinois chainsaw drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, you could call it a circular firing squad. Sometimes Christians turn on one another, especially in times of crisis, and especially when Christianity is still struggling here in the United States. And we'll just talk about that kind of Western context here in the United States with what many Christians have come to grips with centuries ago, some of them millennia ago, and that is that the world is not a friendly place to Christians or to the church. Has it ever been? Will it ever be? Those are good questions. I think there are answers in Holy Scripture to those very questions. But here in the West, we're struggling with the idea that we have transitioned in one lifetime from living in a culture where, by and large, the mores and the taboos and the general morality and worldview of our culture, more or less, probably a lot less than we thought, matched that of Christianity. And now that's over. It's over for good. It's not coming back, at least not anytime soon. So we find ourselves strangers in a strange land, and sometimes we like to take it out on one another. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Welcome back for the second hour of the program on this Monday afternoon, June the 15th, and thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Hans Feeney will join us here for the first half hour or so. We're going to talk about the church in a hostile world. He's written a recent article for The Federalist titled Christians Need to Stop Playing the Self-Flagellation Game. Then Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel joins us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, God Cares for Us, in the course of that 1 Kings 17 story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. You can join us as well with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line whenever, wherever you listen, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Pastor Hans Feeney is a regular guest. He's pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, creator of a comical video series called The Lutheran Satire, author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Christians Need to Stop Playing the Self-Flagellation Game. Hans, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
Give us an example, a recent example of or two, of what you mean by the self-flagellation game.
Sure, yeah, there are two examples I give in a piece, one of which is from a New York Times piece by Ross Douthat, as I think how you pronounce his last name. It was an article called The Terms of Our Surrender, where he basically kind of talks in the end of it about the fact that the culture has so swiftly kind of turned against the Christian understanding of marriage and the fact that Christians are finding themselves put into a position where they could be financially ruined for not providing services for gay weddings and things of this nature. He kind of talks in the end of that article a bit about sort of what he thinks led us to this point. And he says in there, Christians had plenty of opportunities, thousands of years worth, to treat gay people with real charity, and far too often chose intolerance. And then basically goes on to say, so the fact that we're going to be sued, losing our tax-exempt status, we're not going to enjoy it, but we shouldn't call it persecution, because essentially we really brought this upon ourselves through our hardness of heart. And then the more recent piece that I was addressing kind of more directly in my article is a piece by an author named Pascal Emmanuel Gabri, who writes for The Week, who wrote a piece on Ireland's recent vote to legalize same-sex marriage in a referendum. Gabri basically writes essentially saying that Christians only have themselves to blame for this, the fact that Christians didn't stand up and make a clear confession concerning marriage, concerning birth control, concerning promiscuity, divorce, things of this nature, that's sort of what led us to this point, and that we kind of tried to, he sort of indicates that Christians essentially kind of tried to selectively apply the teachings of the scriptures on this issue, as though the church just sort of remained silent for the first several decades of the sexual revolution, and then only began to speak up when people started talking about gay marriage. And kind of in both of these cases, you very much get the sense that the author are seeming to apply this blame to themselves, but where it really just seems to be more an exercise in lashing out at their fellow Christians beside them, either in the case of Ross Douthat for not being as kind and loving as they could have been, or in the case of Gabri, that for his fellow Christians for not as clearly as he perhaps as he has articulating what it is that the church ought to teach and believe about this. So the trick is basically you act as though you are goring your own bull. You act as though you're slashing the whip into your own flesh, when really you're actually unleashing it on your neighbor. Because that, of course, if people think it's mean to criticize other people, so the trick is if it sounds like it's criticizing yourself, you can really get some good licks in on the guy next to you.
Well, it's the I've noticed it a lot, and of course everybody's guilty of this, but I've noticed it's the we, it's the collective Christian we. We haven't, when it's, what is meant is you, or everyone else but me. Is that what you're talking about here?
Yeah, this is a trick that the church loves this trick. Or, well, I should say sinners within the church love this trick. I kind of give the indication in the article, I sort of basically say that this is kind of a trick of the left, that this is sort of a leftist approach to kind of viewing the world. And I think you see this especially in kind of political or sort of social justice issues as far as the left is concerned, you know, and talking about things like white privilege, and, you know, when white people bring this up, and you sort of get the sense that they're not really actually talking about themselves as being the ones who are guilty of this. But you definitely see it within the church. I remember several conventions ago, this was before I was a pastor, going to a synodical convention, and I don't know who the gentleman was, but a man was getting up and giving a speech about evangelism and the importance of reaching the lost with the gospel. And he made a comment something along the lines of, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does not have a culture of evangelism, or we have lost our love for the lost, or something of that nature. And from the kind of the context of his speech, it really seemed like that guy did not think he was actually guilty of those sins. Rather, it just seems like, you know, you get to make these bold, sweeping assertions if you act like you're lashing yourself, when in reality those comments are aimed very sort of directly at people that you think are not, people within kind of your own tribe, your own group, that you think are really not pulling their own weight. And if they all sort of followed your example, you wouldn't be in the mess that you're in right now.
So you take objection to this, not only because it's slippery and sneaky and dishonest, but because the facts really are not borne out behind the assertions of those who've done this, the two examples that you gave there, that Christians were somehow silent, quietistic, early in the sexual revolution, for instance. Talk about that, if you would, Hans.
Yeah, I mean, I just think that that's just sort of a silly claim. I mean, I think the reality is what people need to remember is that Christians have been, as I say in the article, have been considered absolute squares in the eyes of the world on sexual issues from the very beginning of Christianity. I mean, so the early Christians are dealing with this, which is why it is that, you know, that St. Paul is having to write to them, especially, for example, in Romans and 1 Corinthians, talking about various sexual issues and saying to them, you need to stop living like the world. And this has been the case with Christianity from the very beginning. And certainly, as kind of the sexual revolution came along, no one would ever make the argument that in sort of the popular consciousness, the Christian church was really on board with all of this stuff until just 7 minutes ago, when everyone decided that gay marriage was going to be the new, the newest evolution of the sexual revolution. And then all of a sudden, Christians decided that they didn't want to be on board anymore. I mean, the reality is that, you know, when you had no-fault divorce becoming legal throughout the country, it was Christians who were the most vocal in speaking out against it. While not all churches share the Roman Catholic Church's view of birth control, certainly the Roman Catholic Church has been a consistent voice about that since that time. And you've also had churches, even as I say in the article, even if they don't hold to a kind of an identical position, sort of ruling out birth control in general, who still have still been very vocal in opposing the way in which birth control has fostered a very sexually promiscuous culture and things of that nature. The reality is this is, and if you just sort of look at popular culture, how has the church been presented? You know, if you go back and look at TV shows, films, et cetera, you know, prior to anyone really having much of a sense that gay marriage was going to be a thing, the church has always had this bad reputation in the world as far as being just this kind of wet blanket on the fun sexual revolution party that the world was wanting to have.
Now, you're not saying that Christians haven't. Let's talk about kind of culturally in the United States, that we haven't, to a certain degree, lost our courage. I think it's hard to deny that in a lot of ways, the Christian church has lost its courage, or the courage of its convictions, if not its convictions.
Yeah, I mean, there's. I think really what you see is there's just simply the lines between cultural Christianity and the church are becoming a bit more clear. And the reality is there have been people within the church, there have been church bodies that have, in their sort of official doctrinal statements, very much drifted away from what the church has always taught concerning these issues. And there are many people within the pews who have also heard their pastors make a clear confession as to what they should believe about this and have just ignored it. And society has kind of changed in such a way now where the sort of, just kind of the social expectations and the laws that may be on the books that have kept people living according to the Christian teaching on these things are no longer there. So I think that, you know, kind of what we're seeing is, as the culture just sort of drifts further away from the church, we're getting a clearer sense of where the church lies and where this kind of former thing of cultural Christianity was sort of taking its place. So, I mean, the reality is that, sure, there are plenty of churches that completely turned a blind eye to this stuff, but the reality is those are also the same churches that are completely turning a blind eye to what the scriptures teach about gay marriage now. So, you know, there's really so much. You'd be hard pressed to find a church that has been, at least in its official doctrinal statements, you know, sort of individual pastoral practice is probably a little bit harder to analyze, but in its official doctrinal statement, I think you'd be really hard pressed to find a church that has really waffled on birth control, that's really waffled on divorce, that's really waffled on adultery, fornication, things of this nature, that all of a sudden drew a line in the sand and said, "Thus saith the Lord concerning homosexuality," and refused to cross over it.
Now, that means that it may be instructive for us to kind of look at the landscape of Christianity in America and say, you mentioned Catherine Jefferts Schori and the Episcopalians, both here and then in your Federalist article as well, and say, you know, they seem to be getting along pretty well with the culture. You don't see a lot of protests outside their churches when it comes to the social moral issues. Why is that?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think it's just simply a matter of the same churches that have gone along with the culture before are still doing so. I referenced Gene Robinson in the article, who is who divorced his wife, ended up basically identifying himself as a gay or bisexual man, entered into a domestic partnership with a man. There's a big to-do about it in the press about, I don't know, about 10 years or so, again, when he was made, when he was consecrated as a bishop in the Episcopal Church. And then eventually that that relationship wasn't technically a marriage, but whatever, it's essentially the same type of thing with the end of the relationship would essentially result in a divorce. And is yet obviously still in good standing in the Episcopal Church. And so you sort of look and you say, well, look, yeah, I mean, you have churches that have very much gone along with the culture and where the world gets along with them very well because they refuse to actually be a voice of conscience. And you're always going to have that. You're always going to have those who want to scratch itching ears.
Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. We're talking about Live the Church in a Hostile World. We'll talk more generally about that on the other side of the break on this Monday afternoon, June the 15th. He's author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Christians Need to Stop Playing the Self-Flagellation Game. We'll be right back.
The people of Zion Lutheran Church, East Moline, Illinois, invite you to discover the blessings that await you here. At Zion, we proclaim a gospel of free grace for all. No one ever falls too low to find forgiveness and peace with God in Christ Jesus. To learn more, visit us at zionem.com or join us on Sunday at 9 a.m. Zion is located at 17618 Hubbard Road in rural East Moline, Illinois.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's amazing to me that one of the greatest life, in fact, the greatest life ever lived, that of Jesus of Nazareth, has come under attack for being non-historical.
Dr. Paul Meyer talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
If we use all the rules of historical research, we find that Jesus passes all those tests perfectly, and that indeed there is easy documentation that I can give to every Christian to prove that, yes, there was a historical Jesus of Nazareth beyond all debate.
You can meet and hear Dr. Paul Meyer making the case for the historical Jesus Friday, June 19th and Saturday, June 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is located 15 miles east of St. Louis. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Attendance is limited to 400. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk. We're talking with Pastor Hans Feeney. He's written recently for The Federalist a piece titled Christians Need to Stop Playing the Self-Flagellation Game. Talking about the church in a hostile world. That's one of the things we'll also deal with in a tangential way at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It's coming up at the very end of this week. It's a little bit scary if you stop and think about how quickly this has come up. In the course of that two-day conference, actually one-and-a-half-day conference, you're going to get to actually be there for a live remote broadcast of Issues Etc. starting at its regular time on Friday, June the 19th. And after dinner, we'll have Pastor Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, make the case against vision-casting leaders in the church. That makes a great way to kick it off. A little service of Compline the next morning, bright and early at 8 o'clock in the morning. Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting, making the case for the church's response to postmodernism, followed by Molly Zingler-Hemingway of The Federalist, making the case for the differences between men and women. Dr. Paul Meyer will begin one of two presentations he's making as our plenary speaker. He's going to be making the case for the historical Jesus and for biblical archaeology. Then we'll hear the case for creation for Dr. David Menton of Answers in Genesis and Washington University. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our last speaker. He's going to be actually making the case for a Lutheran approach to the church fathers, and then a worship service. I'll be preaching there, and Pastor Will Whedon will be back with an excellent organist and a musical ensemble, Chris Lemker, to lead our hymn sing that caps everything off on Saturday, June the 20th. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference is coming up. You can register at our website. We still have a few spots left for you, issuesetc.org. If you got any questions about the conference, give us a call, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Hans, I wanted to come back to something more general here, and that is to give us a little perspective. Has there, even though in the United States we had a very comfortable detente with the culture for, well, the better part of two centuries, really. Has there ever really been a time when the church has lived at peace with the world?
No. That's a very easy question to answer. No, there's never been a time. I mean, look, you know, this is how the church has all about, you know, about 5 minutes after the great and glorious moment of the day of Pentecost, before persecution starts pouring out upon it. So, you know, I mean, this is there are certainly are times where that persecution manifests itself in far more outward, violent ways. And then there are times when that persecution is much harder to spot, and it very oftentimes comes within the church, and it's just and likewise, there are times when, I don't even know if persecution is necessarily the right term, but where there seems to be so much peace and tranquility that much of the work of the devil is just is unseen and is done kind of in the form of atrophy. And in a lot of ways, I think this is what's kind of got us to the point where we're at now in the church, where as laws and as sort of the views of the general public are very quickly turning away from the church, we've got a whole generation of people who have grown up and lived their entire lives where they haven't experienced a single time in their entire life where being a Christian has made their lives uncomfortable, where it has caused them to lose money, where it has caused them to not get jobs that they would want to get, where it's kept their kids out of schools that they would have wanted their kids to go to. Just really simple stuff like this. It hasn't a single time ever prevented them from having exactly the kind of life that they want to have. And I think in great part what we're going to what we're probably going to be seeing in the next generation or so is a lot of Christians continuing to do what many have already started to do, which is to just drift away from the faith and get to the point where they're really no longer Christians at all, and finding ways to justify it all along the way simply because they have never experienced a life of suffering for the gospel, and they're not going to start doing it now.
Now, so we're talking about some of its perception, and that is God does permit his church times of peace and tranquility. We pray for it almost every Sunday, that we live peaceable and quiet lives in this world, but we are never of this world and never at home. Is that what you're saying?
Right. Yeah. I mean, the reality is that every generation is afflicted with the same sinful nature, and that sinful nature will manifest itself differently, kind of depending on what the circumstances are. So those who live in a time of great peace and tranquility, their sinful nature will often utilize that and seize on that to put them in a position where they become so where they allow themselves to become numb to the blessings of this world, and that they aren't willing to let go of those blessings in order to remain faithful to God.
You said something a few minutes ago in passing, but I'd like you to expand on it for a minute or two, if you would. You talked about persecution, that usually Christians think about persecution as something that comes from outside the visible pale of the church, and it's imposed on the church by, you know, politicians or culture, all those things that we're familiar with. But you talked about persecution from within the visible pale of the church. Explain what you mean.
Well, yeah, I mean, obviously, just simply because you have been ordained, because you hold office in the church, because you may make important decisions for a church body, that obviously doesn't mean that you are incapable of turning away from the faith. It doesn't mean that you are incapable of being sifted. And history is full of examples of times when the greatest persecution that Christians have faced has come from those who are supposed to be Christ's representatives. Obviously, the Reformation would certainly be one of those. And there are I think many examples of this now. I once spoke with a man in an overseas church body, and he was coming from a historically non-Christian culture, and I asked if they had many problems with the government, if they faced persecution from the government. And he told me no, the only persecution that they faced was from the Lutheran World Federation, which was trying to impose women's ordination and their sort of progressive understanding of homosexuality on this church body, withholding financial gifts and things of that nature until they sort of got on board. So they were living in a world where the government wasn't Christian, but the government didn't particularly have any agenda that was making them want to harm the church. But the same people who a couple generations earlier had brought them the gospel had been sifted. They turned away from the faith, and they were now persecuting those whom they once sought to embrace as their own.
Finally, then, Hans, if not the circular firing squad or the, as you say, the self-flagellation game that really is just an opportunity to flail upon fellow Christians, what's the proper response of the church and individual Christians to the newly realized discomfort that we are going to have in the world?
Well, I think one of the things is probably the chief thing is that we're now realizing that there, throughout history, there have been other things we've had that have sort of kept people in line and kept them espousing Christian views on these things. So whether that was just living in a culture that held those values up as commendable, and so it was, it's hard to get a job or get a wife or whatever it is if you don't say that you value these things and those laws would keep you outwardly behaving like a Christian. But when you don't have those things anymore, I think that really does help Christians realize the only thing that we as Christians have is the Word of God. It's the greatest weapon in the world. But it doesn't always work as quickly as we might want it to, and it doesn't work as quickly as other things appear to. But when it does work, it actually works at its very core. And so I think, for example, when you look at the Irish vote on same-sex marriage, so if the Irish are going to vote to legalize same-sex marriage, in great part because they recognize that there's nothing that the Catholic Church can do to stop them from doing this. Well, on the one hand, it saddens me that they've turned away from a faithful understanding of what marriage is. But at the same time, all that says for the church is, all right, well, then we just have to keep preaching the word. And so we have to actually convince people. So that how great and wonderful is it if one person who has absolutely no cultural incentive to confess what the scriptures teach about marriage or any other issue, if that person actually does, and because there's no power of coercion, then that means that the person actually believes. So I think that is an important thing for Christians to remember, is that in all of this we have to just say, look, Jesus didn't appeal to Herod to get people to believe in him. He just proclaimed the word. Paul didn't appeal to Caesar to take care of the Judaizers and to get rid of that problem in Galatia. He just simply proclaimed the word of God. And he trusted that where and when it pleased the Holy Spirit would turn people from their unbelief and bring them to confess the truth. And that's precisely what the Holy Spirit did. And so that's what we're waiting for today, is we just simply proclaim the word, recognizing the things that kept people in line in an external sense are gone, and yet the Holy Spirit is going to continue to do his work of growing Christ's church. He's going to continue turning people from their unbelief, and even if the world just falls to pieces around us, we will be the ones still proclaiming the truth. And so that as the world kind of tries to pick itself up from the ash heap that appears to be the trajectory that we're going on now, that we will still be there proclaiming the same word with no power other than that word, and knowing that we don't need anything beyond that in order for Christ's church to remain.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, creator of a comical video series called Lutheran Satire, and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Christians Need to Stop Playing the Self-Flagellation Game. You'll find a link both to Lutheran Satire and to his Federalist article at our website, issuesetc.org. Click a listen on demand. Hans, thanks.
Thank you very much.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, June the 15th. We'll be in 1 Kings 17, the prophet Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Stay tuned. Salvation by grace through faith, the Christological meaning of marriage, the resplendent armor of God. These are some of the themes that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the New Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians at issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.